Thank you, Mr. Haney. Have you ever heard anyone say, maybe when you're looking in the mirror, "I am just exhausted"? The speed at which many people's lives are moving is anything but slow. In fact, many people I know are trying to exist in a world that seems to move at the speed of light. The pace that most are keeping today might be best described as living life at breakneck speed. And it's called breakneck speed because if you happen to veer off the road, you're going to crash and you most assuredly will break your neck. The result of this speed, this unrelenting societal pressure, can often be exhaustion, which can run into spiritual fatigue, emotional fatigue, mental fatigue, even spiritual fatigue, we said, even depression along the way. We can become sleep deprived, prayer deprived, and if we continue at that pace, we can become Holy Spirit deprived. It can be a vicious cycle, a merry-go-round, if you will, that then leads to guilt. Guilt because we can't do it all, guilt because we're letting God down, depressing because we're failing, we're short, we're coming up short in so many ways, there is no apparent way to stop. You might be familiar with the old musical, "Stop the World, I Want to Get Off." Now, I can't recommend it necessarily because it's not all that great. Nonetheless, some of you may remember trivia buffs, Sammy Davis Jr., "What Kind of Fool Am I?" comes from that show. Ask yourself the question, am I exhausted? Subject of today's split sermon is exhaustion, how we got here, what might be causing it, and what most importantly we might be able to do to reduce it. Last year, the American Psychological Association stated that, quote, "When looking by generation, Gen Z adults," Gen Z were those born 1996 and after, so they'd be what, 19 to 23-year-olds now if they're adults. They'd be 14 to 17-year-olds if they're kids. "Gen Z adults report the highest average stress level of all generations, followed by Gen Xers, which are 65 to 76, and millennials, 77 to 95. Then boomers, followed by older adults," the traditionalists, the oldest group in America. "But Gen Z has significantly higher stress levels than the other generations. This year, Gen Z reports the highest stress level during the prior month, on average 6.1 out of 10. This is significantly higher than all other generations, millennials at 5.6, Gen X at 5.2, 4.0 for boomers, 3.3 for older adults. The potential, they say, long-term consequences of the persistent stress and trauma created by the pandemic are particularly serious for our country's youngest individuals, known as Gen Z. Our 2020 survey shows that Gen Z teens and Gen Z adults are facing unprecedented uncertainty and are experiencing elevated stress and are already reporting symptoms of depression. One of the great things that comes from, or the sad things that comes from stress, is this constant feeling of overwhelm. I'm just exhausted. I cannot keep up with everything. So I'd like to ask you, if you're a note taker, to jot in your notes the answer to this question. And I'll give you four options. Now, you may have something in between these, but my level of exhaustion is dot, dot, dot. Here's your four options. My level of exhaustion is low. You know, my life is a breeze. Very little stress. I'm relaxed most of the time. My level of exhaustion is pretty low. I get a great night's sleep virtually every night. I didn't see anyone writing. Second option, medium. My level of exhaustion is kind of medium. Some tough days, yeah, come now and then, but overall not too bad. Sometimes we have to work extra hard, spend up a little more later, be up a little later than we should, but most days are not too bad. Then the third option is high exhaustion. I am frequently exhausted. In fact, most of my time seems to be, I'm just tired. I'm just exhausted. I'm emotionally spent. I'm mentally spent. And then the fourth option is alarm. Alarm. That's when that needle gets to the red section, the danger zone. That means life is beating me up. I am always exhausted. There's almost never a time that I feel rested or relaxed. I even on the Sabbath have to get up early enough to take care of the kids and do this and do that. And then I've got to come and serve and help. And then even the Sabbath may not be restful for us. I'm always exhausted. Now, if it wouldn't be too embarrassing, I'd ask for a show of hands into which category you feel you might be in. For some, it would be embarrassing. For others, it would be, I need to go help that person. They're obviously over the top. What is it in our lives that is causing exhaustion? What is it in our lives? We could jot down, I suppose, a number of things. Is it job demands that just wring us out, that exhaust us? Certainly, many have thoroughly enjoyed the opportunity to work from home. For other families, it has created unprecedented stress. How am I supposed to work at home when husband's there, when wife's there, when kids are there, and they're expecting, if I'm home, I'm home, I should be with the kids because they think I'm home now. No, dad has to work. Other cases, it's been, wow, I don't have to commute. It's really been nice. How about school demands? Is that causing for some of you exhaustion, just mental exhaustion, emotional exhaustion, maybe spiritual exhaustion? I hate sitting in front of the computer hour after hour listening to my instructors trying to work all this out. I'm not good at virtual school. If we'd have said, when I was a child, I virtually went to school this week, that basically meant you didn't go. I almost went, but now it has a whole different meaning, doesn't it? How about our drive to work? How about children? Now, it's not looking at anybody in particular, so I'm looking toward the back of the room. Children, having them, is that stressful? Does that cause exhaustion? Caring for them, educating them, worrying about them, correcting them, guiding them, wondering how they're going to turn out, does that cause exhaustion in our lives? How about pandemic protocols? Is that the source of exhaustion? I'm just tired of this. I mean, I can't count the times that I've gotten out of the car, gotten almost into the store, got to go back to the car to get the face mask, to put it on, to go into the store. Do pandemic protocols exhaust? How about spiritual demands? Are there such things? Well, sure. Prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, acts of service for others. Are those exhausting us? Are these some of the things causing exhaustion? We could ask ourselves a question, how many hours of sleep did you get last night? Now, maybe it's not fair because it was Friday evening. Maybe you went to bed a little earlier. Maybe you slept in a little bit longer than you normally might. But how about an average night during the week? Do you feel rejuvenated after you sleep? Have you talked to someone lately who said, you know, I love waking up in the morning. I just feel so energized. I can't wait to start my day. Or, snooze, I can't snooze anymore. I've got to get up. Anyone ever say, you know, I love taking really short showers so I can get busy with my day. It's like, oh, do I have to turn the hot water off? This is so wonderful. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you would. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12 makes a statement. Here, Solomon, we assume, was the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. And he's reminiscing or just making observations about life. And he makes a statement here about sleep, which I think is very interesting. And he's contrasting the sleep of one who just works hard and he's done with his day's work and he goes home and he goes to bed and then he gets up and he does it all over again. He's contrasting that with the rich. And obviously what's being contrasted here is this level of intensity and exhaustion and mental perpicuity that is trying to work through here. in verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You work hard, you finish the day, you put your things aside, and you go to sleep. It's sweet. Nothing else really to worry about. Nothing else causing this level of exhaustion. It's sweet. And then it says, whether he eats little or much. In other words, whether he has his big banquet at the end of the day because he can afford it, or he doesn't have much to eat, but he works hard, he does his job, he goes to bed, he wakes up refreshed, and he starts it all over again. And then contrast that with the rich. But, verse 12, middle of verse 12, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. And I wonder if it's reasonable for us to make a substitution with the word rich and put in here American. The abundance of the American will not permit him to sleep. You know what the number one drug sold last year in America and for quite a few years before that? They're antacids, stomach remedies. Now, are all stomach remedies necessary because of we have actual stomach problems? Or is it really this, that we've got this mental upset that causes have you ever heard someone say, you know, that I watched that news thing, it made me sick to my stomach? It had nothing to do with your stomach, does it? It's an emotional thing. It's a mental thing. It's, in one sense, a spiritual thing that upsets us so. And I don't mean to point the finger. If anybody buys antacids, fine. But stomach remedies that are the issue. Why? Because sleep is not sweet. We don't wake up refreshed. We're exhausted. So is there something we, as God's people, need to address if this describes us? That we just will not permit us to sleep. Now, there are physical things that come along that may cause insomnia or things like that. But is it true that sometimes we just can't shut the mind off, that it's just whirring, it's buzzing, and it just does not stop? We worry about people. We worry about the kids. We worry about the church. We worry about pandemic. Think about that for a moment. Turn to Jeremiah 31. There's an interesting, we'll jump into the context here of this section of Jeremiah. But Jeremiah's just had this wonderful dream. And sometimes we have maybe wonderful dreams. I think I've mentioned before that my wife is a person who dreams a lot. And apparently we all dream, according to science, we all dream all the time, I guess, while you're sleeping. But some people remember their dreams and others don't. So I don't happen to remember many of my dreams, but Pam has these vivid dreams. And it's about the house that she grew up in. It's about the neighborhood and Crawford Drive and this and that. And it's fascinating to listen to. None of them make any sense, of course. But it's fascinating to know how the mind works that way. Well, you ever have a dream that you wish you wouldn't have woken up from? That was just, not a nightmare, obviously, but just a pleasant dream. Jeremiah seems to have that case here. That he has this dream, in essence, of the world tomorrow and how wonderful thing will be for Israel. And then he goes in verse 26, after this, I awoke and looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. I remember my father saying a number of years ago, it's because of his age and his aches and pains. He said, I don't understand how it happens that I can go to bed feeling fine, sleep for all kinds of hours, and wake up miserable. Oh, my back is killing me. It's supposed to be the other way around. You're supposed to go to sleep with your back killing you, wake up feeling great. Maybe that's not the case for you. Jeremiah wakes up, and sleep was sweet. I think we like to come to that point. Go to bed at night, we wake up in the morning, we're refreshed, it's a new day, we're out there ready to go. When we're exhausted, what gets left undone? Undone maybe in your life. Now maybe this doesn't apply to you. Maybe there's no exhaustion in your life at all, but what tends to get undone, left undone when we're exhausted? Is it our time with God? Is it our prayer, our Bible study? Our time just thinking things through? Is it our time with our spouse? When we get exhausted, we just don't have time to spend time there. Don't have time to be physical, don't have time to talk, don't have time to spend time together. Is it our time with our children? Is that what tends to suffer when we're exhausted? How about time serving others? Does that get left undone when we're exhausted? I'd love to help, but I just am exhausted. I've got so much going on, I just can't take the time to serve others. How about time with a hobby or with leisure activities? Does that get left undone when we're exhausted? Any of those things could be the case, and others as well. So what does that then bring about? Well, when we're exhausted, we're missing out on, if the first one, time with God, we're missing out on a strong, solid relationship with God. And our relationship with God then tends to rotate around guilt. I'm sorry, God. If all of our prayers start out, I'm sorry. Sorry I didn't. I'm sorry I haven't been. I'm sorry I neglected. I'm sorry I didn't get a chance to pray. Same thing with our spouse, our children, serving others. We could put all kinds of things in that category. But the tyranny of the urgent takes over. And there's things that we just got to do this. Because so many things. So we ask the question, how do I get off the merry-go-round of this constant exhaustion? Now again, sometimes there are physical problems that we can suffer with that cause that exhaustion. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the other things that we do have some control over. Here's a few suggestions that I'm trying to implement and might be helpful for you as well. Number one, ask God for help. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? Ask God for help. The scripture I'd like to go over with you in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. It's Christ speaking here, and he's making an offer to you, an offer to me, that I think is very helpful in this context. Matthew 11, in verse 28. Now, he's just got done correcting the cities of Bethsaida and Chorazin because they didn't believe that he could be the Messiah. He had done amazing miracles in these cities, and they ignored it. They passed it off as if it were nothing. And so here were these cities that should have come to repentance, but didn't. So he says in verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Now, that's not insulting you. It's not, yeah, the wise and the prudent don't get this stuff, just the babies. No, he's talking about the innocent. That's a compliment to you. It's not the wise and the prudent who are smart in their own eyes, wise in their own eyes, who think they know everything, who think they've got it all together, who might be the rich or the influential. God's revealed them to the innocents. That's all of us, we hope. That's a good thing. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. It's a good choice, Christ is saying, that the Father decided on there. Verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and, most importantly for us, the ones to whom his Son, the Son, wills to reveal him. That's us. Christ has revealed the Father to us through his life, through his example. Then verse 28 is where we'll focus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Ever feel completely spent, just exhausted mentally, emotionally, spiritually? Sometimes trials in our life that we heard about earlier can very much exhaust us, just exhaust us. But he says, come to me. It's an offer. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I mean, carrying burdens, carrying struggles. Isn't it easy for our minds to spin about our own struggles, the things that we are heavy laden with? It might be our kids, it might be our family, it might be our parents, who knows? might be our job, might be our supervisor, might be our own physical health, heavy laden. Some of God's people are heavy. Most of us are in one way or another, carrying a big burden. But he says, he makes a promise, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Isn't it true that one of the most peaceful places we can be is praying before God? I hope that when you pray, there's a sense of rest, a sense of peace there, that there is really a trust, that we trust God to take care of what we're talking about, what we're bringing before him, that we're laying at his feet. When our children were little, we had a song, a children's song, that we'd often play. My son reminded me this a few months ago. He was on a way to a very important thing, and he said, you know, Dad, I just kept singing that song. I cast all my care upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And anytime I don't know what to do, I cast all my cares upon you. That's what Christ is saying here. When we're praying, can we lay these things at his feet and truly know that he will do what is best at the perfect time? Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. There's a mental relaxation that should take place when we lay these things before God. There's a trust there. So he says, verse 29, it doesn't mean we have nothing to do. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke, a symbol of work. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Christ didn't have an easy life. But because of his trust in God, we can learn in the same way to have that kind of restful spirit, even though we may physically have to work hard and be exhausted at times. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. It's a wonderful aspect. Other translations render that meek. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. God's people should not be at the level of stress that the rest of the society is at. We have an opportunity to find rest for our souls, our existence, our life, our being, we might say. Why? He says, verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we ask God for help, for solution, for rest. Doesn't mean he'll always pull us out of the situation that we face, as we heard earlier, but it will mean we will get help. Turn to Psalm 94 in verse 14. Psalm 94 in verse 14. We probably all know the state of physical exhaustion, where we've just spent it all. And yet, that's not a problem. The problem is when we're exhausted mentally, when we're exhausted emotionally, where we feel like we just are completely dried up. Christ says, I will give you rest. Psalm 94 in verse 14 gives us an encouragement as well. Psalm 94, verse 14, for the Lord, the Eternal, will not cast off his people. It's a promise. We may feel overwhelmed. We may feel exhausted. It's a time to turn to Christ, to turn to God, to ask for help. He promises he will not cast us off. The word cast off there can also be translated abandoned. Abandoned. He will not abandon his people. It's a promise. Nor, he says, will he forsake his inheritance. We are to be co-heirs with Christ. Of all people on earth, God is most concerned about you, about his people. his inheritance. That's not to say God didn't care about the rest of the world, but he's most concerned about his people. He's doing a work in us, and he promises to give us rest. And that's sometimes what we need. Second suggestion, after asking God and continuing to beseech him for help, reduce your screen time. Reduce your screen time. It's pretty challenging today with pandemic protocols all around. There's a screen time survey recently that asked people, how much time do you spend in front of your screen? A screen, computer screen, smartphone, television, iPad, notebook, you know, electronic notebook, etc. How much time do you spend in front of your screen? Maybe you could jot down what you think. Low is less than 1 hour a day. And for most, that's kind of a joke. Less than an hour a day. Especially during time of pandemic. Medium, they consider to be 2 to 5 hours a day. High, 8 to 10 hours a day. And then there's the alarm, the red danger zone, more than 10 hours a day. Is it possible for a person to spend more than 10 hours a day in front of screens? And the answer is absolutely yes. Some of our students now spend 5 or 6 hours a day easily in front of their computer doing their classwork. Screen time survey. American Academy of Pediatrics says this: today's children are spending an average of 7 hours a day on entertainment media. This is pre-pandemic, including televisions, computers, phones, and other electronic devices. Scripps Organization says the average 8 to 10-year-old in the U.S. spends around 8 hours per day in front of a screen. Teens may spend as much as 11 hours per day. Many children are spending more time interacting with media than they spend sleeping or going to school, and that's absolutely true now. They estimate that the typical average adult spends 2.25 hours of non-phone time use on their smartphone. 2.25 hours. I found that hard to believe. So this week I learned that my iPhone has a feature on it that can tell me how much I use my phone. I ignored it. No, I turned it on just 2 days ago to see, because I want to see how much time do I don't think it's that much, but I'll probably be shocked that it's probably a lot more than I expected. So I'll maybe at some point, unless it's really bad, give you a report in the future as to how that turns out. Now, one suggestion they gave when you turn this feature on is be sure that, I forget what the term is called, but every time you touch your phone or turn it on, it stays on for so many minutes, whether you're using it or not, and then it blacks out after a minute or 2 minutes or 5 minutes or whatever it was. So they said set that to the lowest time so that you're actually logging the amount of time you're on the phone, not just the amount that the phone is on its screen. So I'll let you know how that goes over the course of time and see see how much I have to repent of. Now, with pandemic issues, we are spending far more time in front of a screen. Now, some of our jobs require us to be 8 or 10 hours a day at our screen. That's just a challenge. From Architectural Digest, they write this: while technology and screens help us stay connected, excessive screen time can be detrimental to your health. Researchers have discovered how levels of happiness are associated with increased smartphone usage. Discovered how low levels of happiness are associated with increased smartphone usage. So the more time we're on the phone, smartphone, that's not phone calls, more time we're on the smartphone, the less happy people are. And feelings of loneliness are associated with social media use. More I'm on social media, the lonelier I feel. Isn't that odd? Strange how that is working. Moreover, excess device usage negatively impacts sleep and makes one more susceptible to obesity. Isn't that interesting? I know that's true in my case. If I stay up late and watch something on TV or on the screen to relax, what do I do while I'm doing that? You eat and you're watching, you're not really paying attention. I didn't measure out 14 chips to eat while I'm, you know, relaxing. The bag is there, and all of a sudden, there's nothing left in the bag. Well, no wonder. We're not even thinking about eating, we're just eating. So isn't it interesting that more screen time tends to make us heavier? It's interesting. They continue. There are already heightened levels of stress and anxiety due to the coronavirus pandemic, and additional screen time can only worsen these levels. I mean, that's Architectural Digest, of all places. So we can ask ourselves, have I ever interrupted my prayers to answer a text or to see who texted, see what the phone is telling me, what the alarm was about? Have I ever heard my phone during prayer and immediately after the amen jumped to get the phone? I remember telling our young adults not too many years ago, that's really a good idea when you pray to shut off your phone. I mean, turn it off. And for some, turn it off? I don't remember the last time I turned off my phone. I mean, I might silence it during church, but then it's still buzzing. No, shut it off. Because when you're praying and it's quiet, you know what? You can hear the buzz. And you know what happens if someone's trying to get a hold of you? They'll leave a message. They'll call back. The text will still be there when you turn the phone back on. Isn't that true? Have I ever surfed the net while taking my kids to the park or outside to play? This summer we've had the chance to take our grandkids to the playground a number of times, and what's interesting is to see parents sitting on the sideline with their phone while the kids are playing, having no interaction with them whatsoever. It's sad. Have I ever asked a live person that I'm sitting with to hold on because I have to answer this text, or to please repeat what they said because I was paying attention to the phone? Sources recommend 1 hour of absence from screen before you go to bed, especially if you've had trouble sleeping. There's something about exposure to screens, apparently, that researchers are finding keep you up. So they're saying 30 minutes is great, an hour before bedtime. Getting away from the screen is ideal. I don't know if that's a good suggestion or bad one, but that's one that's pretty common. And one source I thought was very helpful said, one of the best ways to do that is to read a real book, the kind with pages, a paper pages, that you have to turn, not the kind you swipe. Interesting. I don't know if that's helpful or not, but it might be. Get outside when possible. Try to reduce your screen time. I think we'll find that our level of exhaustion is better. Sometimes I'm concerned that I don't have time to read the news summaries that I get over email, Axios or others that send me this, morning coffee break, these kind of things. Send you an update of the news headlines. I don't have the time to read the headlines. Screens have taken over our lives. Fight the machine. Don't let it lure you into subservience. Suggestion number three. For exhaustion, jettison some cargo from your life. What does that mean? The word jettison is a nautical term, then later on an aeronautical term. It means to cast goods overboard in order to lighten a vessel or aircraft, or improve its stability in an emergency. So we ask, what kind of cargo, what unnecessary cargo is cluttering up my life and can be thrown overboard? If we have too many emails coming in, can we unsubscribe to all of those? Probably can. Can we shut off all the notifications on our phone? Yeah, we can do that. What might I be able to jettison, get rid of? Isaiah 55. Every once in a while, it's important that we judge what we're doing. Are we doing the right things at the right time? I've told the story before. Sometimes we're involved with things that we just don't necessarily need to be involved with. And the story about the man who is pushing his cart up the hill. And he comes across another person who says, "Wow, you've got a lot of space in your wagon. Can you put my stones in there?" So then he's trying to push this up the hill. And he comes to another person. Another person says, "Well, you still got quite a bit of room there in your cart. Could you carry these things for me?" And so he adds those to his cart, and he keeps pushing it up. And then it gets a little bit further up the hill, and the person says, "You know, my parents are really having a hard time making it up the hill. You've got some room in your wagon. Can you put my parents in your wagon?" "Oh, this is a legitimate need." "Well, sure." So he puts the parent, and then he's trying to push that up the hill. And of course, you can imagine the story continues on, and eventually he doesn't ever get to the top of the hill. In fact, the wagon gets so heavy that it finally starts rolling backwards and runs him over. And you have to ask yourself the question about your life, about my life. Has that happened to me? Am I getting crushed by life because I've taken on so many things that really aren't my load? Isaiah 55 and verse 2 asks the question, why do you spend money for what is not bread? I mean, literally, it means, why do you weigh out silver? I mean, you're exchanging your life for something. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? What's the point? How much time are we spending on the non-essentials? How many plates do we have spinning that we don't need to be spinning? Trying to keep all these plates spinning. Ever see that in a circus or someplace like that? Or some magician or some individual, maybe he's a juggler, and all of a sudden he's got a plate spinning on this pole and a plate over here and a plate over here, and one starts to wobble, he's got to run over and start that one again, and then, oh, roll, run over and get this one. And does that describe our lives? Why are we spending money for what is not bread, what's unessential? And your wages for what does not satisfy. Why are we doing that? What can we jettison that might give us a little space to breathe? It says, "Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance." In essence, put your time into what is really beneficial. Don't spend the money for what will not feed you. So what are we spending our time on? Do we have our priorities correct? Are there people that are sucking the life out of us? Now, in some cases, we have no choice. We may have family obligations. We need to take care of these obligations. Can't jettison them necessarily. We can ask ourselves, what can we reduce? What can we set aside? Good questions to ask. I don't know what the answers would be for you. Hope I can find some answers for me. Number four, suggestion number four, and the last one. And that is, build silence into your life. Build some silence into your life. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 puts me in mind of one of our friends who had made a trip to Africa. And they were explaining about our labor-saving devices in America. And how I can take all of our dirty clothes, stuff them into this machine, pour some soap on it, hit the button, and 35 minutes later come back and all of my clothes are completely clean. And I can take them out of that machine, put them in the next machine, hit the button, an hour later, they come out completely dried. And then I can put all my dishes in this under cabinet thing, hit the button, and all the dishes in an hour are clean and dried. Of course, the person asks, "What do you do with all your time?" And the question was really, really, it stopped my friend in her tracks. Because all these labor-saving devices don't ever give us more time. I mean, do you hit that laundry button? Then go put your feet up. Sit in the hammock for an hour while the machine does your laundry. Now you fill it with something else, don't we? So those labor-saving devices don't give us rest. We fill it with something else. My son played a video for me recently you'd enjoy. Maybe you've seen it. But it's a tongue-in-cheek kind of video. And the wife obviously looks at the coffee table, and her husband, there's pizza boxes there and empty beer cans and crumbs all over the place and open packages of cookies. And she is just shaking her head. And she says, "Why don't you clean this up?" And he said, "Oh, darling, you're not going to believe this, but it's amazing. This is a magical coffee table. I can leave anything on this. Pizza boxes, beer cans, crumbs. And I get up the next morning, and it's all gone." And of course, she's shaking her head like, "Are you kidding me?" And he said, "No, it's not just the coffee table. I mean, it's the laundry basket too. I can leave my dirty clothes anywhere in the house. And a couple days later, I come into the laundry room, and they're all cleaned and folded in the basket. It's a magical laundry basket." Of course, she's shaking her head because she's the one doing all the work. And she says, "How come it doesn't work for me?" And he says, "Maybe they've just chosen me." So it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing. But all these labor-saving devices, do they really save us time? Or do they give us time to become exhausted in some other way? They certainly do. Christ realized that silence was critical to his spiritual success. Mark 1 in verse 35. "Now in the morning, having risen," Mark 1, 35, "having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." The word solitary means deserted. No one else around. It's important that we get some solitary space. Solitary places lend themselves to prayer. You know, maybe you were out the other morning, just a spectacular morning. Light snow falling. I mean, it wasn't a snowstorm. It wasn't blowing. It wasn't windy. Just gentle snow falling. And every once in a while, the traffic was departed. And it was just absolute silence. There's a peace to silence. It's very important, by the way, as we raise our kids, to train them in silence, that they don't always need to be connected. Camp every year, what do? We take away every single electronic device, taken away. You need to experience some silence. It lends itself to communing with God. Christ went out to a deserted place to pray. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. In verse 6, same thing stated in a slightly different way, this time instruction for us in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's been called. Matthew 6 in verse 6. "When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door," focus is the point, "close the door." It's a private thing. It's a between you and God kind of thing. It's a silent thing. "When you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Will reward you openly. Build some silence into your life. It's a very good and a right thing to have quiet. Some time to think. It's interesting. Often wondered why it was always old folks who loved to have bird feeders. You ever notice that? Did anyone here know one young family under age, let's say 30, who sets up lots of bird feeders outside their window? Now, some people say, I do, but I'm not going to raise my hand. But isn't it true? Why? Well, suddenly they've got time to enjoy these beautiful little creatures. I was out fairly recently in the field, and you may not know this, but in the wintertime, cardinals flock together. And I counted 12 cardinals in this small little space that were all feeding together. And to see these bright red spots against the white snow and some of the brown things, the little bushes that they're eating, just stunning, stunningly beautiful. Think about God's creation. Silence gives us a chance to reflect on God, not what's going on in the world, not what problems we're dealing with, not that the car needs to be fixed and we don't have money for it, but just to appreciate God's creation and thereby appreciate God. Talk to Him. Build some silence into your life. Take some time to be quiet. Communication happens best when there's some silence. Turn to Acts chapter 21 in verse 37. I'll only read this because communication, again, takes place best when there's some silence. Paul here is under scrutiny. He had a case of mistaken identity. The Romans thought that he was a problem individual, some Egyptian rebel. He was not, but that was clarified here. Acts 21, verse 37, Paul was about to be led into the barracks. He's being arrested, basically. He said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" And he replied, "Can you speak Greek?" So Paul spoke to him in Greek. And the Roman soldier was surprised. "I thought you were someone else." Verse 38, "Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" And Paul said, "Well, of course not." Paul said, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city or no insignificant place. I'm not a country boy," in other words, is what he's saying. "And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." Now, that was a reasonable request and probably one that he legally had to fulfill. So verse 40, "When he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them." That's my point. Communication happens best when there's some silence, not amidst the noise. Husbands may have experienced this. Have you ever had your wife talk to you during the Browns game? How effective was that communication? Now, in most years, talking to you during the Browns game would not be a problem. But this year, they happen to be doing pretty well, so talking during the game might be a problem. You understand the point. We need some silence. So build silence into your life. Unplug, unhook, untether, turn off the machines, sit outside, be quiet. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, final scripture here. 1 Thessalonians 4, in verses 9 to 12. It just may be that watching world events was a little bit easier in the past because we basically had half a dozen sources. You had the three major networks, maybe PBS, depending on when you came into the church, the McNeil Lear Hour, News Hour. Or you might have had Newsweek and Time, But about other than that, that was what you had to watch. Today, as we said, you can get news roundups from all over the world in your inbox every single day. And watching world events can overwhelm an individual. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. Paul has some very complimentary things to say about the Thessalonians and then some corrective things as well. In verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, he writes to the congregation there, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. He says, it sounds like to me, Paul is saying that, you know, that brotherly love thing is coming along well there. You seem to have this natural affinity to care for each other, to love each other. And that's a good thing. God teaches you that. I don't need to tell you more about that. You're getting it. And indeed, verse 10, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. Not only do they care for their own in the congregation, but they're extending themselves beyond that to this Greek area of Macedonia. But, he says, we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Keep that up. I'm just encouraging you to keep it going. Continue to grow in that area. And then, along with that compliment, he adds a little correction. That you may aspire, or that you also aspire, to lead a quiet life. It seems to me that the Thessalonians were extroverts. They were out there helping, giving, looking out after others. But he said, something you're missing a bit. You should aspire to lead a quiet life. Quiet is important from time to time. Not a boring life, but a quiet life. And he goes on to say, to mind your own business. Sometimes extroverts get involved with people's lives in a manner they probably shouldn't. They become busybodies. I'm going to fix you. I'm going to fix you because you need fixing. Not necessarily at all. Mind your own business and to work with your own hands. Take care of your own things. Make sure that's in order before you step out to help and serve others and get involved with their lives. Work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you walk properly, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing, that you're well-balanced, you're well-rounded. So lead a quiet life. Be sure to plug in silence. It goes hand in hand in some senses with turning off the screens, taking time to enjoy each other's company, taking time to enjoy your family, to spend time together. So brethren, exhaustion is a malady that our culture is suffering from. And some of us may be suffering from it as well. To overcome, to change, to get better, let's ask God for help and solution. Let's think about reducing our screen time. Let's pray and think about how we might jettison some cargo. And lastly, build some silence into our lives. If we do so, Matthew 11:28 will become a reality. Come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.